good story. The mole had been working very hard all the morning, spring cleaning his little home, first the brooms, then with the dusters, then on ladders and steps and chairs. "You don't know about me without you have read a book by the name of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. But that ain't no matter. That book was made by Mr. Mark Twain, and he told the truth, mainly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Surely you know. Surely you have heard. Surely in the beginning someone told you. Excerpts from Wind in the Willow, Huck Finn, Genesis, and Isaiah. Stories. Stories with meaning. Some fiction, others nonfiction, with an embellishment here and there, but good stories. When one leans in to hear them, well, they gift us with something. They can take us to a different time and place. When a person tells a story with purpose, it has the potential to transform us in some way, bring us towards a place of decision or purpose or compassion or maybe even comfort. One thing we can't deny regardless of story is that it requires a storyteller. It requires other. An invitation requires other as well, does it not? Today, not all, but some of you were invited to come to this place, maybe for the first time or a third. But someone invited you into their story. To you responders to this week's invitation, I say, welcome. You being here helps make our story even better. And for those of you who are here because at one point or another, someone invited you into their story and you decided to stay, a hearty welcome. It's always good to see you. Story, or even backstories, can be helpful, like why we got all excited about inviting friends to Park Street this big invite Sunday. Sure, it seems kind of an old-fashioned thing to do, but I've got a confession to make. It's not really a thing that most Park Street folks feel comfortable doing. It's kind of new to us. Why? Shy, maybe. Or maybe it's that we're afraid to be seen as, you know, those kind of Christians. The pushy, pushy ones. The folks who want you to drink the Kool-Aid upon entry and forget who you were before so that we can rewrite your story. And in preparation for your visit, we've been thinking about the church thing realistically. Yep, we know that the vast majority of folks, whether believer or not, often choose the New York Post, NPR, and a nice brunch over places like this. We know that church folks have a pretty bad reputation these days. We often are seen as angry, bitter, no fun, and judgy. As atheistic philosopher Nietzsche once said, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who have been saved." Or Gandhi, who in response to his not becoming a Christian was, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so un-Christ-like." Yep, public opinion is low these days. Shoot, even many of our own gather regularly less than 20% of the time. I mean, why bother if our gathering to share and hear stories doesn't change who we are enough to be like our Christ? So many of us are just like the domesticated geese in the story Soren Kierkegaard once told. Are you familiar? No? Well, lean in, kids. It's a shorty but a goodie. There once was a church attended by a flock of domesticated geese. Now, every week they waddled in and listened to the preacher hold forth on the wonders of flight. "We don't have to walk on the ground and stay in this place," the gander exhorted them. "We can lift ourselves into the air and soar to the most blessed climes. We can fly." And after hearing the sermon every week, the geese, they quacked, "Amen, amen." And then they filed out the door and waddled home to their own ponds and affairs. All they had to do was flap their wings. So why do so many believers waddle when they are called and can flap? Well, maybe, just maybe, we become complacent as we waddle back to our ponds filled with blessed assurance. Maybe we become smug when it comes to the appreciation of power and mystery. Maybe we really aren't being transformed by the all-powerful Transformer because we aren't ready or willing to be open to what it might require. You know, that C word. Commitment. So we'll excuse our days, especially our Sundays, away for what we deem as self-care, missing out on one of the best forms of self-care out there, which is only found in other, just like a good story. We have to be willing to lean in, listen, and engage. We have to desire the encounter with other. Other, outside of self, there is other. Other often can seem to be above, beside, beside, or under us, but not with us. To commune with other requires vulnerability and willingness to respect and accept who other is willingly and lovingly. If this is so, then it might be worth our while to talk about other for a minute, if they're all so important. No surprise that the first other folks of faith consider is God. Though God is God is God, we've spent all of eternity thus far trying to figure, label, define, and understand that which cannot be fully understood, as Scripture reminds us time and time again. That is where faith and mystery come in. Our best attempts are limited. But still we try, using our biggest and our bestest imagery, presenting something like this, from Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 31. Imagine, if you will, with me as I share these words. Surely you know. Surely you have heard. Surely in the beginning someone told you. Surely you understand how the earth was created. God sits on his throne above the circle of the earth, and compared to him people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies like a piece of cloth. He spreads them out like a tent to sit under. He makes rulers unimportant. He makes the judges of this world worth nothing. They are like plants that are placed in the ground. They are like seeds that are planted. As soon as they begin to grow strong, he blows on them and they die. The wind blows them away like chaff. God, the Holy One, says, "Can you compare me to anyone? Is anyone equal to me? Look up to the skies, who created all these stars. He leads out all the army of heaven one by one. He calls all the stars by name. He is very strong and full of power, so not one of them is missing. People of Jacob, why do you complain? People of Israel, why do you say, 'The Lord does not see what happens to me. He does not care if I am treated fairly'? Surely you know. Surely you have heard. The Lord is a God who lives forever. He created all the world. He does not become tired or need to rest. No one can understand how great his wisdom is. The Lord gives strength to those who are tired. He gives more power to those who are weak. Even boys become tired and need to rest. Even young men trip and fall. That the people who trust the Lord will become strong again. They will be able to rise up as an eagle in the sky. They will run without needing rest. They will walk without becoming tired." Wow. When I read this, when I hear this, when I allow the imagery to take over, I am moved. Yes, sure, this to many is a fantastical used to describe mystery. And sure, if we're created in God's image, then neutralizing gender could help. But can we just for a moment hear the spirit of awe in the heart of the storyteller and know that they had indeed been moved? Let's be frank here. If you are a parent and your child comes in to tell you a story of an experience and they don't quite have the right words, maybe even use some words they don't quite have control over, like super gobtastic, do you stop them in the middle of their inspired moment to correct them? No. You listen, and you know that that double rainbow they saw for the first time was amazing. Or that fish they caught, or that new friend of theirs really just might be a superhero. And that page that they colored is perfect, even though they did color outside of the lines here and there. To lovingly welcome other into your life means that dots don't always have to connect, and you don't always have to stay between the lines. The comfort, the acceptance, and the love found only in other is far more important. And then there is the other without a capital O, if you will, the other found only in community. Our DNA designed desire, community, whether we want to admit it or not. Yet so often our actions are contrary to our need, or at least are reduced and diluted, like trying to find community on Facebook, longing to connect with a heart or thumbs up. We long for the campfire and the memories made and shared round its warmth, because it's no fun telling a story when no one is there to listen. But like Soren's geese, more often we waddle away from other instead of flying to the face-to-face encounter. Yes, as long as we convince ourselves that pressing flesh against the times is more fulfilling than catching up on a real-time story of our neighbor, as long as we consider fellowshipping in line at Panera is enough, then folks, all of us will waddle when we could be flying together. Oh, and it could be so much better together. Studies and articles continually show the positive effects of community and the dangers of being cut off from other. We need each other. So what does a domesticated goose do? Well, as Scott Peck has brought to our attention, we shouldn't expect community to be perfect before we enter it. It is by entering into community that we learn how to live in community with other. If we, people of faith, begin with the first and foremost other, being God, as our one call and cause, we can begin by simply beginning. Be they new beginnings or renewed beginnings. Telling our story together, and it can go like this. In the beginning, there was chaos, but as mass gathered and was defined, it became God's creation. And from there, the first of many stories were told by other for the sake of others, because it is not good to be alone.